Father, again, we want to just come before you and bless you and thank you for just the incredible privilege it is to be your children, to have access to your throne, to be able to stand before the presence of the King of Kings and to just pour our life and our love and our hearts out. Lord, we're thankful for the liberty and for the joy that's in you. Lord, I'm so glad that we don't have to come by rote formula and by dead ritual, but God, we can just come as we are and rejoice in you and enjoy you and enjoy our time together in you. We want to bless you for that. That's just a wonderful privilege, and it's so freeing and liberating. We're so glad for the liberty that's in you. And Father, we want to ask again tonight for ears to hear what you'd say to the church. When I ask that you would pour out of your Spirit, enlighten us, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. God, as we study again, as we dig a little deeper into some of those Davidic things and the principles that David was operating out of, Lord, we just want to ask you to just tug at our spirits and show us how we can apply in an even deeper way the things that you've ordained from before the foundation of the world so that we might find a greater place in you. And we do want to prepare that place so that we will be a habitation of your presence. And we thank you for that. We bless you for that in Jesus' name. All right. We're going to kind of pick up where we left off from last week. Last week we talked a little bit about the first of these 14 Davidic principles that we're studying. And it was the principle of preparing a place. And we talked a little bit about preparing a place and kind of what we go through in the natural to make a place for the Lord and to prepare the way for his presence. But tonight we're going to look at one of the second things that David did. The first thing that he did was he built a houses for himself and he prepared a place for the ark. And then he went and brought and gathered the people together. It says in 1 Chronicles 15, again I'm reading from verse 3 and 4 now from 1 Chronicles 15. It says that David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place which he had prepared for it. Then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. And then the Bible goes on to list the heads of the houses and the Levites that David gathered together and assembled. So the second principle we want to look at is the principle of gathering. We call it the principle of gathering. David gathered the people together and in an assembly. And we want to look at that for a few reasons. Part of the reason is because I think, particularly in modern Western church world, there's not a whole lot of understanding as to why we gather. We just know that we're supposed to. And we gather on Sundays usually when we come to church and we get together as a fellowship and as a body of believers. But I think there's a whole lot more to understanding why God has called his people to gather than simply that we're just supposed to do it. So we're going to look at this principle. I think David understood some things, and he understood the importance of gathering people together, and we're going to look at gathering and the importance of it. We're going to look at the New Testament fulfillment of this principle, where this principle was revealed again in the New Testament, and we're going to call that the gathering of the saints. The gathering together of the saints. David did it early on by gathering together the Levitical priesthood, gathering together the people of Israel. But in the New Testament, we see repeatedly the gathering of the saints. We see people being gathered together. First of all, we see that Jesus will gather. Jesus himself said that he was going to gather some things. Matthew 3:12. It says, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he'll thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 10 say that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he, speaking of Jesus, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In other words, in the book of Ephesians, it says Jesus is at the end of the time, he will gather together all things in him. Matthew 24:31 says that he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. In other words, the scripture tells us in several different places that Jesus himself desires to gather his people to himself. Secondly, the scripture also indicates that he grieves for those who are not willing to be gathered. He grieves after those who are not willing to be a part of those who he's gathering to himself. Listen to Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jesus speaking, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Jesus crying out, I wanted to gather you, but you weren't willing. He grieves over those that are not willing to be gathered together. And thirdly, we as the church are exhorted not to neglect the gathering together of the saints. Listen to Hebrews 10. It says, let us hold fast, starting in verse 23. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but how many of you see the day approaching? We are rapidly seeing the day of his coming approaching, and we've been exhorted even more as we see the day approaching, not to neglect, not to forsake the assembling, the gathering together. All right? Now, I think that David understood the principles and the principles of gathering together and was putting those in place, because gathering and assembling serves a purpose. There's a purpose. That's letter B in your notes. There is a purpose. Gathering serves a purpose. I don't think David just decided, hey, let's get together. He understood that there's power in the gathering. There's a purpose for us getting together. And so we're going to look at some of those purposes tonight. We're going to look at three different things. We're going to look at the benefits of gathering together. We're going to look at the power in gathering together. And we are going to look at the New Testament pattern and what we are to gather for. Now, for some of you, this might be old stuff, but I trust that it will bring in us a new fervency to come out of hiding and gather together, because there's a lot of power in it. First, we're going to look at the benefits. All right. The first benefit of gathering together is that it brings the blessing of God. It brings the blessing of God when we gather together. That's the first benefit. Where there is unity, God commands his blessing. Psalm 133:1-3, if you want a scripture reference. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And the blessing is life forevermore. So the benefit of gathering together, first the benefit is the blessing of God, because where there's unity, God commands the blessing. But unity now is established through the body of Christ. We are one body. We are one body. God has made us one. And when the body gathers together, we find the blessing of God in it. Right? Star this little statement in your notes, number 3. Put a star out there and circle it, this statement. If the enemy can destroy our unity, He will destroy our blessing. If the enemy can destroy our unity, he will destroy our blessing. I think that's why God is so adamantly opposed to any that sow discord among the brethren. A lot of times we've heard that God is hard on those that sow discord among the brethren. We know that God doesn't like it when people criticize and when people backbite and when people spit other people against one another. But I don't think we really understand that the reason He hates that so much is because His heart is to bless His people. His heart is to pour out a blessing so great that we can't contain it. That's His heart. And where there's unity, He can do that. Where we're of one accord, He can pour in His blessing, and that's what He wants to do. And because He so passionately wants to bless His people, then He's also passionately opposed to those who are trying to break up the unity in the body of Christ, those who are sowing discord among the brethren. Listen to some of these passages. Six things, Proverbs 6:16. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to Him. And the last of those that are mentioned in verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among the brethren. One who sows discord among the brethren. Listen to Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Paul exhorted the Romans to mark those who sow division, to note those, and just to avoid those who were busy sowing division. Romans 16:17, if you want the verses. 17, and read it out again. Now I urge you, therefore, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. That's Romans 16. Jude 17-19. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Division is something that destroys God's blessing on His people. And He speaks harshly about that. So the enemy works to try to break up our gathering together in unity. Okay, the second benefit of gathering together is it produces vision. Gathering together produces vision. It's the second benefit of gathering. It brings a vision, the vision of the house. When there is, and I put that in quotes, the vision of the house gives purpose to people. When they have something that they're gathered around, it gives momentum and purpose to their lives. See, that's what David had done. First, he prepared a place for the ark, for the presence of God. Then he gathered the people. In essence, he gave them something first to gather around. We've prepared a place. Now we're going to gather around, going to get the ark, and it produced purpose and vision. And it gave the people something to look forward to, which is wonderful when you have something to look forward to, because it helps you take your mind and your eyes off of the past. Where there is no vision, the people perish, it says in Proverbs 29:18. Habakkuk exhorted the people, write the vision. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. People need something to be gathered around. They need a vision made plain. That's one of my downfalls. We're still working on trying to actually get a vision plain and written down and in a form where people know what's after, what we're running after. But gathering together produces vision. The third benefit is that gathering together results in spiritual strength. It results in spiritual strength. First of all, there's maturity and edification that happens when people are maturity and edification. Edification is building up. Maturity is growing up. So those things happen where there are gatherings. We grow up and we're built up when we gather together. Ephesians 4, 13 through 16. After Paul told the Ephesians that God gave some as prophets and apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers, he said, for the equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, until, he said, we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself for love. We come to the unity of the faith. When we gather together and come to unity, it causes growth, growing up, and building up of one another. I don't think we can grow up alone in Christ. We need one another. We're all part of the same body. When one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. 1 Corinthians 12 is a great chapter about the body. It says that God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. When the body gathers, there's growth, there's maturity. Secondly, value, a sense of value comes from gathering together. Value, I'm talking about a sense of personal worth. Value comes in knowing that you have something worth giving. Not in what you receive. Your value is not based in what you receive. Your value is based in what you know that you have that's worth giving. So God created it a place, a gathering, and he called us to this gathering to give when we come. Because when that happens, your value and your worth is increased. When you have a place where you know that you have something worth giving and worth contributing. It's one of the benefits of gathering together, if we're gathering biblically. One of the difficulties that we have is a lot of people, when we come to gather, aren't thinking in terms of coming to the gathering to give. They're thinking in terms of coming to receive, and almost invariably they will walk away empty. But really, what really brings a sense of value is when you give to others, and it's, you know, an atmosphere where you have where what you're contributing is valuable. God said this to the Corinthians church in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. He said, how is it, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. He said, all of us have something when we come together that's designed for the building up of the body. But when you come and give that, the side effect is that you've contributed something of value. And that has a direct impact on your own spirit. You'll find your sense of value. you'll find that you're a valuable member. And every one of us has something of value to contribute. Whether it's a prayer, whether it's a testimony, whether it's a song, whether it's just a hug to give to somebody, whatever, we have something to give. And more and more, I know that the Lord is going to be impacting His people to be a people who are givers, not takers. In every sense of the word. And as we come into our gatherings, anticipating giving into the gathering, then what happens? All the people are built up and edified. When the whole gathering is coming and everybody wants to take, then what happens? The few that are giving wind up burned out, exhausted, fried, and the whole thing comes undone. God understood that. All right? There's another benefit to gathering. The third benefit of gathering is comfort and healing. We have an environment in which we can bear one another's burdens. An environment in which we can pray for one another. Where we can forgive one another's sin, overlook those things. Where we can pray and lift up and build up. And there's comfort and healing in a godly gathering. That's part of God's purpose for us to get together. That's just another one of the benefits of gathering together. Why God's called us to gather. The fourth benefit is that sense of belonging. A sense of belonging. How many of you have had a longing in your spirit to feel like you belong somewhere? Why do you suppose you have that? God put that there. Why? Because He wants you to belong to Him. That's why that longing is in us. But as the godly gather according to His principles, that sense of belonging becomes established. I already mentioned that we're part of one body, but we're not just part of one body. We're also citizens of a whole new kingdom. We're not of this world. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We didn't just transfer places. We transferred kingdoms. We're part of the body of Christ, the family of God, the kingdom of His only begotten Son. And He says in Romans 8:15 that we didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We've been adopted as His children. Why? Because He wants us to know that we belong. He wants us to know that we belong. That we're not orphans out there. That we're not isolated. That we're not cut off. That we belong. And we belong together as part of the same family, as bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. I got a kick out of I had a great opportunity with some friends of ours, Bob and Debbie Berg. We were in Atlanta, and I was going looking for a new pair of boots, and we went into the boot store, and I was trying on some boots, and Debbie Berg, this dear friend of ours, very good friend of ours, Debbie was kind of joking around with me, and she said something about, she slapped me on the shoulder and she said something and she referred to me as brother. And the sales lady asked and she said, oh, are you guys brother and sister? And both Debbie and I looked at each other, we looked up at her and went, yeah, just like that. It was like in stereo. And I kind of looked at Debbie and she looked and smiled. And then I said, after a fashion. And then the salesperson said, oh, but you're not related by blood. And we looked at each other and we went, well, yeah, we are, actually. Yeah, we are, actually. And we are. We are. And that was exciting. We got an opportunity to share. This poor sales lady had not a clue what we were talking about. And I just said, yes, we're related by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're part of the same family, part of the same kingdom. At which point she said, oh, cool, so am I. So we got a chance to chat with her a little bit about the Lord, which was good. But anyhow, That sense of belonging is a benefit of gathering together as the body of Christ. There's something else that happens when we gather. It destroys the spirit of isolation. I've said this before, and I will probably say it again until I don't see it anymore. But what I see as one of the major strongholds over the northeast of England is isolation. The enemy has somehow very effectively separated the body of Christ, separated individuals from the churches, separated the churches from each other, separated families, children from parents, separated husbands from wives. There is so much separation and division and isolation that very few, even believers, even strong believers, are really confident of their place of belonging, are really confident that they have something of value to give, are really confident that they're a part of the bigger thing. Because isolation has been such a powerful tool of the enemy, it's something we need to be praying against. It's a powerful stronghold over this nation. Right? Okay. But when we gather, there's power in our gathering. There's another reason that the enemy works so hard. Not only is there blessing in the gathering and benefits, there's also power in a gathering. It says in Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There is power in gathering together. Part of the reason there's so much power is because gathering brings not just the blessing of God, but it brings the presence of God. It brings the presence of God. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them, Jesus said. When two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. It doesn't just bring His blessing, it brings His presence. So there's not... gathering together brings the presence of God. And there is power, not just in His presence, but there's power in the agreement when you gather together in agreement. There's power in agreement. We have the assurance when we're agreeing together that our prayer will be answered. I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Jesus said that. If two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For, because, he said, and that's where the last passage of Scripture came from that I just quoted, because where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm there. In the midst of them. It's Matthew chapter 18 if you want the verse reference, 19 and 20. Gathering together also brings victory in battle. It brings the presence of God, brings the power of agreement, it brings victory in battle. Deuteronomy 32:30. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? God multiplies His power when we gather together. Did you know this? This is an amazing statistic. I didn't know this until I started researching this statistic, but did you know that two horses, if they are yoked together, can pull 12 times the weight of one individual horse? You would think that when you yoke two horses together that they'd be able to pull twice the weight of two horses. They can pull 12 times the weight when you yoke two horses together than one horse can pull. There's something about agreement that is very, very powerful. Gathering together also, letter D, accomplishes work. It gets things done. I already told you the story about the horses. But listen to what God said in Genesis chapter 11. This is amazing to me. The Lord said, verse 6 of Genesis 11, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language." What that means is they're together. They're unified. They have one language. He said, "And this is what they begin to do." He was talking about them building the Tower of Babel, building a tower that reached heaven. And he says, "Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them." In essence, what God said is when the people are gathered together and they're in unity, whatever they're in unity to accomplish, they will accomplish, even if it's against my will, even if it's building a tower into heaven. They're of one language, they're of one mind, and now what they've set out to do, they will do. And God's response to that was, then I better destroy their ability to communicate with one another. How many of you have been affected by miscommunication? How many of you have seen your unity destroyed by wrong communication, by misunderstanding of what somebody said, and then found out later that what you heard was, it was one of those, "I know you believe you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure you realize that what you heard is not what I meant" kind of deals. You know what I'm talking about? The enemy loves to destroy our communication. But part of the reason that he has access to do that is because way back at Babel, the people were agreed together against the will of God. And God clouded their ability to communicate because the unity that they had was so powerful that whatever they put their mind to, they would accomplish. And God scrambled the communication. There's a tremendous amount when we gather together in unity. When we gather together in agreement, we can accomplish impossible tasks together that we can't accomplish alone. Which is, there's so much power in our gathering together. I think David understood that. He gathered together the people because he understood there's power in the gathering. All right. So there's not just benefit, there's not just power, but we gather with a purpose. And I want to talk just real quickly about how that applies today to the New Testament gathering, to what I believe a New Testament gathering is supposed to incorporate. I'm going to be real quick. And I'm going to base this on Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Because this was the response of the disciples and the apostles after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They had gathered together already in one accord at on Solomon's porch, and that's where the Holy Spirit was poured out. Amazing things happen when people gather together to pray together and wait on God. But it says this. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." Now, I believe that that right there is the outline for the New Testament gathering. The parts of the New Testament gathering that God intended, but he didn't mandate them. I think he just intended for those things to happen. I think those grew out of an understanding of a personal relationship from the Lord. They weren't dictated from a leadership from above that said, "Okay, guys, since you're coming, this is what we have to do every time we gather." It was something that grew out of just a desire to be with the Lord and with one another. But these were the four things that were taking place. Instruction. That was one of the purposes for the New Testament gathering. First one was instruction and teaching. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. All right? Now, it was the teaching of the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is revealed through the Scriptures. It was not the opinions of men. Jesus had some things to say about teaching the doctrines of men. He said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." He said that about the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15. He said to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees when his disciples were talking about, when he was talking to them about the bread. You remember after he fed the 5,000 or was going in, he said, just beware the leaven of the Pharisees. They thought he was talking about bread. And he said, no, he was talking about beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees. And I got this little thing in my spirit. I think it'd be really interesting to have a class on the doctrine of the Pharisees or the leaven of the Pharisees and to maybe examine some of the things that the Pharisees taught and thought. And it might shock a whole bunch of us how similar they are to some of the things that are taught and thought in our day now. Anyhow, that's a little side note. It was not the doctrines of men, and it was not a different gospel than the Jesus of the Scriptures. Paul said to the Galatians, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. In other words, even back in Paul's day, there were some that were beginning to preach that Jesus had some extra requirements. He said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, but I fear, he said, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Paul was concerned that they were going to embrace a different gospel. And what he was addressing was some of the teachings of the Gnostics, who were saying that Jesus demanded of them adherence to the law. Demanded that, was that the Gnostics that were teaching that? Or the Judaizers were teaching that. The Gnostics were teaching that there was no resurrection. Right? And so Paul was warning against any gospel that was contrary to the Jesus that was revealed through the Scriptures. In other words, in the teaching and continuing in the apostles' doctrine, they were studying the Word together. It's an important part of our gatherings, studying the Word together. Secondly, quickly, fellowship. Fellowship. It's the Greek word koinonia, and I'm just going to read real quickly the definition of koinonia. Fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation, and one of the meanings actually, intercourse. There's such a deep intimacy in koinonia, fellowship, joint participation, communion with one another. That's what they were partaking in. They were continuing in the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. Now, we tend to think in terms of the breaking of bread as the little cracker and the little shot of grape juice that we have when we gather together at church. But all of 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul was talking about, you know, this do in remembrance of me, you know, when you gather together, all of that was in the context of when you gather together to share a meal together. They came together and they ate together. The Lord's Supper, according to this biblical pattern, was a meal, a fellowship meal. And he said, if you come, wait till everybody gets there so that everybody gets something to eat. And if you're hungry and you can't wait for everybody to get there, then eat something at home before you come to church. So that you can all eat together. There's something powerful that happens in the breaking of bread together. I'm reminded of the disciples on the road to Emmaus when they invited Jesus in. He broke bread with them and their eyes were opened. They saw who he was when he sat down to sup with them. There's something powerful in eating together and fellowshipping together, and they did that. And the fourth purpose of the New Testament gathering is corporate prayer and worship. Corporate prayer and worship. Amazing things happen when people pray together and worship together. The first one was instruction. Well, it's laid out in Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's teaching. Fellowship, that's koinonia in Greek. The breaking of bread, communion, and prayers. Praying together. Amazing things happen when people pray together. They were praying in one accord in the upper room when the Holy Spirit fell. All right? And I believe that God's given us a pattern for when we gather together. It's not a legalistic thing, but I believe that those are the elements of any gathering. You know, the interesting part about this gathering, there's not a single biblical exhortation that it has to happen on Sunday. Any gathering, any time we're together, any time the body of Christ is with one. He didn't say where 30 or 40 of us are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. He didn't say there have to be 100 or 1,000 or a megachurch. He just said where 2 or 3 are gathered, there I am. I see a rise in small group gatherings. David understood the power and the blessing and the benefit in gathering. So after he prepared a place for the presence of the Lord, he gathered the people together because I think he understood the power and the benefit and the blessing of gathering. So that's the second principle that we wanted to look at a little bit deeper as far as what David was doing and its New Testament outworking of that. We still have the opportunity as a church to gather together. And we can expect the blessing of God. We can expect the power of God in our gatherings. We can expect to see some exciting things happen as we come out of our caves and gather together with one another. But I'll warn you right up front, because it's so powerful, because so much gets accomplished when we're in agreement, you will face a lot of resistance when you set your heart to be a part of the gathering no matter what. The enemy works overtime to try to destroy the gatherings of God's people. How many of you know that? Firsthand. Okay. Well, let's learn to forgive. Let's learn to overcome. Because to him that overcomes, God's got some amazing things. But I think part of the reason, can I just sort of get on a little soapbox for just a second? If I'm not already. I think part of the reason that what we've experienced in the past as far as gatherings haven't worked very well is because we as believers and we as leaders on both sides have put expectations on the gatherings that God never intended to be there. They've been gatherings that have been sort of mandated from the leader's side. Or from the believer's side, we've expected to be able to go and get. And I think that's the reason. That's what opens the door for the enemy to move in and bring division, broken expectations, discouragement, disillusionment, and all of those things that happen in a gathering. But I believe if we all come giving heart and with no expectations of what the gathering is supposed to be like, we're just coming together to worship Jesus Christ together, to get to know one another, to fellowship with one another, to study the Word together, to pray together, and to break bread together. That's what we're coming for. Just to be with one another in the presence of God and worship Him together. And that's all the expectation that we have. And we're coming to give the little part that we have. I think we can build a hedge around our gatherings that will keep the enemy from getting in and cutting them apart. You understand what I'm saying? And I believe that God's turning over the way our thinking about what the gathering is supposed to be. I don't know about the rest of you, but I grew up in a church system that pretty clearly legislated what was supposed to happen every time we met together. And it didn't take very long before we started getting discouraged because those things weren't happening from the leadership side and from the other side too. And I think as God just breaks those things, walls down, breaks down the walls of leadership and laity and all of that nonsense, and just brings us together to fellowship around the Word and with each other, we're going to see an increase in the blessing and the power of our gatherings. Yeah? Okay.